Hello, church family. I hope you're well and ready for the fourth and final instalment of our Jonah series. It's been another really hot day again today. I hope you're not wilting in the heat. And you may hear some noises in the background that could be thunder, or it could be the boys playing on the Xbox. So please bear with me. So the story so far. God calls Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach judgment against the city because of its great wickedness. In Jonah chapter 1 verse 2, God says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Jonah promptly does a runner and heads off at full speed in the opposite direction. God then causes a great storm to engulf the ship that carries Jonah. The sailors reluctantly throw Jonah into the sea, and Jonah is swallowed by a great fish. Jonah prays and God commands the fish to spew Jonah out onto dry land. God asks Jonah to preach to the Ninevites again. This time Jonah accepts and preaches judgment against Nineveh. The Ninevites repent and God decides not to destroy Nineveh. Following his success at Nineveh, Jonah signs a publishing deal for his autobiography, obtains the movie rights, begins a worldwide evangelism tour, and becomes a celebrity evangelist to the great and the good. The end. Well, that's what could have happened, but it didn't. What happens next seems to be much stranger to me. So let's look at Jonah, chapter 4. Chapter 4 is the climax of the book of Jonah, because it teaches us something about the character of mankind and something about the nature of God. Despite his tremendous success in Nineveh, Jonah is really, really angry. What's going on? I have to admit, I couldn't make sense at first of why Jonah would be so upset. He was preaching a message of judgment against Nineveh, and the people didn't kill him, but instead listened to him and repented. As a result, God changed his mind and decided not to bring judgment against Nineveh. You see in the last verse of Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, "When God saw what they did," that's the Ninevites, "how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it." As we see in the next verse, this tipped Jonah over the edge, and that's Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. If I'd have been Jonah, I would have been amazingly happy with the results. Just imagine if God asked you to do this in Rugeley and you saw the same success. You'd be overjoyed, not depressed to the point that you wanted to die. Jonah 4 verse 2 helps us to start to understand Jonah's mindset. "And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster.'" I have to be honest and admit that Jonah is a much better character than me. Firstly, if I'd received a word from the Lord to preach judgment against, say, the Islamic State in Iraq a few years ago, for example, when ISIS were at the peak of their powers, I wouldn't have physically run away. I would have ignored God. I would have rationalised away what God had said to me. I would have found out some scriptures that told me otherwise. I would have sought advice from other Christians with the same mindset that would agree that I shouldn't go, and that wasn't God's plan for me. No, Jonah was convinced he heard God and heard him correctly. As a result, he took action and ran away. Maybe not the right action, but he took action. Secondly, I'd have much less faith in God than Jonah. Jonah was upset because he thought God would forgive the Ninevites. Imagine that. I would have far less faith. My fears would be that the people I preached to wouldn't listen to the message, would mock me, possibly torture and kill me. Jonah doesn't show those concerns for his personal safety, demonstrated by the fact that he did preach in Nineveh in the second time of asking. Jonah's main concern is for God to execute righteous judgment on wicked Nineveh. So Jonah heard God clearly, believed God, was brave in the face of danger, and was concerned about righteousness. In contrast, I'm not sure I would have heard God clearly, nor would I have believed him, and I would have been too frightened to act and too concerned about my own well-being. If we go on to Jonah chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" And God is really tender here with Jonah, and he questions his behaviour rather than telling him off about what he's saying. And then you see in verse 5, Jonah went out to the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. So even though God has said he's relenting of the disaster he wants to bring onto Nineveh, Jonah's still waiting to see what happens. Maybe he's hoping that God will destroy it. Now God decides to make a point to Jonah. So verse 6. "Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant." And verse 7. "But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.' But God said to Jonah, 'Do you do well to be angry for the plant?' And he," that's Jonah, "said, 'Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die.'" Let's just think about that last sentence. Jonah is defending his bad behaviour to the creator and sustainer of the universe. He is defiant in his response to God, still not recognising he's in the wrong. We would never do that, would we? In verse 10, "And the Lord said, 'You pity the plant for which you did not labour, nor did you make it grow, which came into being a night and perished in a night.'" Verse 11. "And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their left hand, their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" We end with God making his point. If Jonah can feel sorry over a plant that he did nothing towards to bring it into creation or to provide for it, that gave him shade for a day, how much more does God feel about the people of Nineveh, who he created in his image, even the animals in there that he formed? So we see a bit of a contrast between Jonah's character and God's character. God is a God of justice and mercy. He's a good God. Jonah wanted to see justice against the Ninevites, and God was willing to show mercy. The people who lived in Nineveh were Assyrians, a powerful nation who built several empires through the centuries. They were renowned for being ruthless in war and could be very cruel people, very cruel to the people who resisted them. There are stories of them pulling people's tongues out and then skinning them alive so that they couldn't scream. That's why they pulled the tongues out in the first place. So they did some pretty horrible, nasty things. The Assyrians were a great threat to the Israelites, and the northern part of the kingdom of Israel was conquered by the Assyrians in 721 BC. With this background, it's easy to see why Jonah would want to see justice against the Assyrians. It's a natural human instinct when we see wrongdoing to want to see the perpetrators punished. You see this most clearly in children. There are no grey areas with them, no mitigating circumstances. If they see their brother or sister do something wrong, they want to see instant justice, however small the misdemeanor was. Jonah's problem wasn't that he was being asked to preach judgment on a nation of wicked, ungodly Gentile idol worshippers. He feared that God would show mercy on them. Jonah was the prophet to Jeroboam, who was a bad king, but who expanded the borders of Israel. And you can see that in 2 Kings 14, verses 23 to 25. In effect, he was putting his patriotism for Israel and his self-righteousness above God's plans. His nationalism and self-righteousness had become idols to him. Mixed in there was some pride as well. Pride that he was morally superior to the Ninevites, and he had delivered a message of judgment against them. But now God appeared to be changing his mind and wasn't going to destroy the Ninevites. We can often struggle to reconcile God's justice and mercy. How can he be both just and merciful at the same time? This is ultimately just demonstrated in Jesus' death and resurrection. The justice of God was satisfied by punishing Jesus for every sin of mankind, whilst the mercy of God was shown by raising Jesus back to life, exalting him to the highest place, and by letting the guilty, that's us, go free if we trust in Jesus. In Jesus, God gives us the clearest picture of his character, with the ultimate fulfillment coming through Jesus' death and resurrection. Other scriptures tell us that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live, and that's in Ezekiel 33:11, and that God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's in 1 Timothy 2:4. God is full of compassion for the people he has created. We see Jesus weep over Jerusalem, crying at Lazarus's tomb and in the Garden of Gethsemane. God is not emotionally aloof, nor has he removed himself from the sufferings of this world, but rather he engages with it and understands it. He is not distant, but near, and ready to share in the sorrows of the world he has created. God shows a lot of mercy to Jonah. Jonah is disobedient, and God sends a storm and a fish to rescue him. Jonah is angry with God for being merciful towards the Ninevites, and again, God is tender and merciful to Jonah. We shouldn't fool ourselves, however, that because God loves to show mercy, that he won't also show his righteous anger and judgment towards evil. If God truly loves what is good, righteous and holy, then he will ultimately passionately hate everything that is wicked, evil and perverse. The death and resurrection of Jesus is God's ultimate mercy. His ultimate justice also awaits everyone who has ever lived. No wrong ever committed will be left unpunished. Either we will pay or Jesus will. As Paul says, note then the kindness and the severity of God. And when God talks to Moses on one occasion, he says, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. God's character is complex and we cannot place him in a nice simple box. He will always defeat our attempts to limit him in any way. So what can we take from Jonah for today? I wasn't very sympathetic to Jonah to start with, and I couldn't understand his motivations until I got into studying this fascinating little book further. Here are a few points I feel that are relevant to us today. Has God ever asked you to do something, or maybe even asked you to stop doing something, and you have ignored him or run away? God's calling has a high bar. There isn't anything that we should put above God in our lives, but we do. We can't put husbands, wives, partners before God. We can't put our parents or our children before God. We can't put our friends or relatives before God. We can't put our jobs, careers, financial security before God. We can't put unforgiveness, bitterness or jealousy before God. We can't put our health or our safety before God. We can't even put our lives before God. Everything that takes a higher priority than God can become an idol in our lives, and it's very easy to do. So let's not resist God, but trust him, for he cares for us more than we can imagine, and we see some of this in the story with Jonah. Secondly, is God trying to get your attention with a storm in your life? Not every problem in life is a result of our own sin or disobedience. But are you aware that God has spoken to you and you have disobeyed, maybe even going in the opposite direction? We need to be careful in this area. We need to ask the Holy Spirit for guidance and seek the wisdom of the other Christians around us. But sometimes God can send a storm because he loves us so much, he doesn't want us to keep going down the wrong path, and he will do anything to get our attention. God is more interested in developing your character than in you being comfortable. And that's quite an unpleasant reality for many of us. I really like being comfortable, and I don't like being shaken out of my comfort, even if it is God that's doing it. Does prejudice, self-righteousness, or pride get in the way of God working through you? Are there certain types of people you instinctively don't like? Poor people, rich people, different races, different cultures, different religions, disabled people, LGBTQ people, and so on. If there's that just instinctive, and you don't want to be near them, you don't like them for no real reason, that's a problem. Do you feel morally superior to others, and are you quick to judge them? Is there secret pride in your life? Can you let go of your reputation, your social standing, your position, your credibility? Are you spiritually proud and puffed up with knowledge, but without a heart for those who are lost? I can see myself in so many of these areas. I can see the challenges that I face personally. And when God asks us to move, sometimes some of these challenges come into our own lives. We see some of these problems before us. When God asks us to do something that others around us might not like, and we might put them ahead of God's calling. There's times when maybe we have done things we shouldn't have done, knowingly, and it's not resulted in a good life for us. We may have reaped what we've sown. God has allowed some of that storm to come to us. And quite often, I think, prejudice, self-righteousness and pride get in the way of God's calling on us and what we want to do. I can think of times where in my old church we had some very poor people that would come in, and they might want to shake your hand. And if you've ever come across somebody who's really very unclean, and I'm not saying all poor people are unclean, but sometimes it happens, and they want to shake your hand and you're sort of a bit reluctant. There's these barriers, sometimes our reactions to things. I can think of other times when I've reacted badly in different scenarios. I remember once just walking through the park in Stafford and seeing a white lady pushing a pram along, and it had a black child in. And immediately I thought, I bet she's a single mom and the dad's run away. It's just pure racist thoughts just pop into your head. We all suffer with different things, and you know, we can all look down on different groups of people, and they can stop us from being available to fulfill what God's called us to do. And I could probably go through every category and everything and think of examples of where I've been prejudiced to people. And it's not always like you try. Sometimes they're just instinctively we react and react badly, and we need to get beyond that with God's help. And we've got to be careful about feeling too superior to other people as well and being too quick to judge them. That really is another one. And pride, again, we can all, I think, identify with that in certain areas of our lives. Certainly letting go of your reputation, your social standing, your position, your credibility for the gospel, for example, that can all be quite humbling. But I just want to say that God understands the human heart. And just as he was incredibly merciful to Jonah and the people of Nineveh, God can be incredibly merciful to us as well and to those around us. So let us pray. Father, if there's any areas of our lives, Lord, that stop us being responsive and reactive to your call, Lord, and when you ask us to do things, I just pray, Lord, that you'd highlight them to us and help us to overcome them, Lord. Take us on that journey, Lord. Spare us the storms, Father. Help us to be quick to be obedient, Lord, and go easily, Lord, in the direction that you want us to. Father, we thank you for your great mercy. We thank you that you are abounding in mercy and love, and you're slow to anger and swift to bless. Thank you for those qualities, God. Thank you. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, to do what you want us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. So, thanks for listening. And if you have been affected by anything that I've said, then please feel free to contact me or one of the leadership to discuss it further, or somebody you trust as a Christian. God bless you all, and I hope to see you soon. Bye-bye.